Please turn now in your Bibles to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 5 and verse 12, as we today conclude our series through this topical study we've been doing on the doctrine of work. We've been using Tim Keller's book, Every Good Endeavor, to kind of organize these studies. And as we have gone through this material, I hope this has been helpful to you. There have been some of you that wrote in questions like I asked at the beginning. I've tried to answer as many of the questions as I could. I'm sure I didn't completely get that done. Some of your questions would make for great discussions, better than maybe sermon topics, but we'd love to continue the discussion about how we can honor God in our work. Today, as we come to the final message, we want to balance what we've been saying about work with the proper perspective on rest. And so we read the fourth commandment taken from Deuteronomy 5, verses 12 to 15. This is the word of God. Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do work. You shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your ox, nor your donkey, nor any of your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates, that your male servant and your female servant may rest as well as you. And remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out of there by a mighty hand and by an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. And there we'll end the reading of God's word. May God bless his word to his people this morning. There is a fundamental biological concept called symbiosis, in which two things live in close proximity to one another, often in such a way that both members are helped by the arrangement. Now, children, you would maybe not recognize the word symbiosis, but you would recognize the story Finding Nemo. And Nemo, the little clown ship, little clown fish, is an example of a symbiosis. And he lives in an anemone, and the anemone has these stinging tentacles that provide the clownfish with a safe, protected place to live. And as the clownfish is bringing food in and other things like that, he actually can help the anemone. And so they live in a mutually beneficial arrangement there. If there were too many clownfish trying to all live in the one anemone, things wouldn't work well. And for some of those anemones, if they don't have any clownfish, they're actually subject to attack by other fish. And so it doesn't work well that way either. And so they really need to have a balance where you have just one or two clownfish that are living with the anemone. Now, as we've been talking about work, not clownfish, during this series, we see in the Bible that there is a vital symbiosis between work and rest, and that we need to keep these two things in the proper balance. Too much work and not enough rest is unhealthy, but at the same token, too much rest and not enough work is also a problem for us, and our lives are distorted then in another direction. And as we come to this final installment of our series on work, we're thinking about the vital role that Sabbath rest plays in our work, that Sabbath rest works with our work symbiotically to make our work more effective. And good work makes our Sabbath rest more effective as well. And so as we look at this fourth commandment today, we want to see how the Lord uses the Sabbath as a blessing for us and helps us actually to be better servants of his through it. If you'd like to follow along, there's an outline in your bulletin. You can see there the main point of our message this morning. And that point is that you and I need to receive the gift of the Sabbath and to celebrate the completed work of Christ by resting and working in him. And as we look at this passage, we'll see how this comes out. Children, you might draw a picture this morning. I think I asked in your outline to draw a picture of something that you could do to celebrate the Sabbath day, how you might spend the Sabbath day. If it would help you to draw a clownfish and an anemone, you may do that as well. But draw something related to our message. The first thing we want to notice this morning is that you and I are commanded to work, and to rest. Both things are commanded in Scripture. We look at verses 12 and 13 here. Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. We are commanded to work. We are commanded to stop working. Now, most people might realize that the Ten Commandments are found in the Bible two times. The first time is in Exodus chapter 20, right after God has delivered the people from slavery in Egypt and brought them out. And then after that, the people were supposed to go into the promised land, and they didn't do it. And because they didn't trust God, God made them wander around in the wilderness for 40 years until all those people died. And then in the book of Deuteronomy, right as the people are getting ready to go into the land now to do what their forefathers should have done, God again repeats the Ten Commandments a second time. And so we have a second version of the Ten Commandments here in Deuteronomy chapter 5. But the commandments are exactly the same. We'll look at one little tweak in the commandments that's significant. And it's a reminder to us that the Ten Commandments are a reflection of God's moral character. And they're eternal. And God here lays out for the people not what it takes for them to be saved, but what people who are already saved should live like. In fact, if you go back to the preamble, in verse 6 of chapter 5, God says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. He's already their God. He's taken them to be his people, and he saved them. And now this is how they are to live as his people. And despite what you may have heard, there are actually 10 commandments still today. There's not just 9 commandments, there's 10. The fourth commandment is still one of the commandments. There's nowhere in the Scripture where the Bible puts aside one of the commandments. In fact, the fourth commandment is also unique in this. It actually predates the giving of the law. That actually in the creation narrative, God establishes the pattern of 6 days of work and one of Sabbath rest right in creation. And so just as marriage established in creation is a perpetual ordinance for human beings, so also the Sabbath is a perpetual ordinance given to human beings. And perhaps no commandment is as routinely violated as this one is today. And we want to realize what a radical concept this was, what God would give a weekly holiday to people. In the time in which this was written, people didn't have weekly holidays. They had maybe a seasonal holiday to celebrate a certain times of the harvest or things like that. They did not have weekly holidays. That the Lord, in an act of mercy, gave us one day every single week that could be taken away from our work. And what's interesting is that when our country was first settled, the settlers who came here very much observed 6 days of work, one day of rest. It wasn't until the early 1900s a mill in New England, which had a high number of Jewish workers, started giving the Jewish workers Saturday off in addition to Sunday off. And the other workers complained, why are they getting 2 days off a week and not just one like the rest of us? So the mill started giving everybody 2 days off. And that was in 1908. Taking a two-day weekend didn't really become common in our country until the 1940s and 50s, if you can believe it. But what's happened because of that is that it seems like we've taken the weekend to be our personal time. And so more and more that's encroached on the way we view the Sabbath rest that God requires. And we view the whole weekend as sort of our personal fun time that we can do whatever we want on. And so what's happened has been a great demise in the church's observance of the Sabbath. So much so that if you went out and waited after one of the big churches in town and just said, you know, should we still keep the Sabbath? Just did a little survey. I think most people would tell you, no, once I get done with my worship service, this day is mine. Right? Or they would accuse you of being a legalist if you sort of suggested that someone should keep the Lord's Day. But I'm just reading the fourth commandment this morning. And the fourth commandment commands you to rest, to observe the Sabbath rest. Not for part of the day, but for the Sabbath day. We're commanded to rest and to work. Secondly, we see in here that Sabbath rest is a gift from God. So we need to receive it like it is a gift. Verse 14, it says, the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work. You, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant. It's quite comprehensive that these people were not to work, and that they were to take this time off in their families. Now, saying that we are not to work does not mean we are to be idle on the Sabbath day. I put in your outline the Westminster Shorter Catechism, question 60, which asks, how is the Sabbath to be sanctified? And the answer is, the Sabbath is to be sanctified by a holy resting all that day, even from such worldly employments and recreations as are lawful on other days, and spending the whole time in the public and private exercises of God's worship, except so much as to be taken up in the works of necessity and mercy. The basis there, it's calling us to a holy resting from our worldly employments and recreations. We're to worship with God's people. We're to worship in our homes. We're to fellowship with God's people. We're to seek God together as families. We are to take time to do things we don't have time to do during the other days of the week. Now, this allows for what we call works of necessity and mercy, that we need to help those in need. Jesus demonstrated this in the Gospels and confronted the Pharisees, who said, no, you shouldn't even help a person on the Sabbath, which obviously was not what Jesus or what God had ever intended. We need to cook our food. We need to care for those who have needs. I think some Christians are confused that when Jesus criticized the Pharisees' abuse of the Sabbath, that Jesus was somehow putting aside the Sabbath. But he never does that. What he does do is rescue the Sabbath from becoming a day in which we add many, many man-made rules of exactly what we can or cannot do. That's what Jesus was against. He wasn't against the Sabbath principle itself. In fact, he called the Sabbath the Lord's Day, the day of the Lord. And here's the genius of the Sabbath. God did not say, you may take a day off once a week if you would like. Because if he had said, you may take a day off, then we would have viewed the Sabbath as sort of a guilty pleasure that the lazy among us might take off, but that we couldn't really take off, or if we did take off, we might feel guilty in the back of our mind because we really could be working on this day. But God, no, God makes it a commandment. And by making it a commandment, God creates for you the opportunity for truly guilt-free rest. That you can say to yourself, no, I really should not be mowing my grass on this day. No, I should not be catching up on my emails on this day. No, I should not be studying ahead for my exams on this day. Because God has said, I am not to do my ordinary work on this day. I'm to devote myself, as it said, to a holy resting, to a resting in Him and a seeking to serve Him. And you see how liberating this can be for us, to actually have a day of guilt-free rest. The other genius of the Sabbath, of course, is that if you actually practice it, it will impact every other day of the week. So if you're really going to not work at all on the entire day of Sunday, you're going to have to do things differently on the other 6 days to make that happen. You're not going to be able to goof around Thursday night and Friday night and Saturday and then suddenly realize, oh, I've got to catch up on all the work I didn't do now on Sunday. You're going to have to reorient your whole life if you actually keep the Lord's Day. And this is not by accident. This is God's design, that we would recognize all of our time belongs to God. And by God requiring us to give Him in a special way one day, this now becomes the organizing principle for all of our days. And it reminds us continually that God owns all of our time. And recognize that this is meant to be a blessing to you. It's not meant to be a burden to you. It's meant to be a blessing to you. And you're called to receive this as a gift. Jesus said in Mark 2:27, The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. This is where he's criticizing all their rules they put on people. He's saying, no, it's not about keeping rules. This is a gift to you. The Sabbath was made for you as a blessing. And in Isaiah 58, these wonderful verses 13 and 14, which remind us what our attitude should be toward this gift. He says, if you will turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your own pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, and shall honor him, not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words, then you shall delight yourself in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth and feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. You see that? If you call the Sabbath a blessing and a delight, God said he will bless you in that. This is meant to be good for you. It's a gift to you, and you need to receive it as such. But thirdly, we also see here that Sabbath rest is a blessing that you are to promote among other people as well. Continuing on, looking here at verse 14, he says, you're not to work, neither is your son nor your daughter, your male servant, nor your female servant. It's comprehensive. It includes other people in the family. It includes everyone over whom you have any responsibility. And it's even more radical than that. It's not just everybody in the household. He goes on to say, nor your ox, nor your donkey, nor your cattle, right? Even your animals are supposed to rest. And then it goes so far as to say, even the stranger who is within your gates. And what's the purpose right there at the end of verse 14? That your male and female servant may rest as well as you. This is, again, completely radical, because in the ancient world, the only people who would be getting time away from work would be the super wealthy people. The common people wouldn't be able to stop working ever. But God comes into that situation and says, everybody, from the slave, from the child, up to the wealthiest person, everybody gets to stop working one day every week. It's absolutely revolutionary what God does in his law in giving a day off to every single person in the community that we might enjoy this rest. And so understand what this means. It's not just enough for you to stop working yourself. You are to actively encourage rest in other people. That's what's in the commandment, that all those may rest as well as you. Now, Jesus himself summarized the Ten Commandments in two commandments, which are basically love God, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And some theologians have said, you notice Jesus is sort of summarizing what some people call the two tables of the law. Commandments 1 through 4 are considered to be about how you love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And commandments 5 through 10 are showing you how you love your neighbor as yourself. But what's really interesting about the fourth commandment is it is a very effective bridge between these two tables, because part of the fourth commandment is to worship the Lord and to keep the day holy to the Lord. But part of the commandment is about how you love your neighbor, how you encourage rest in your neighbor and not require your neighbor to work for you. And because of this, some of us in this congregation are committed to, as far as we're able, not hiring people to come and work for us at our homes on Sundays, not going out and hiring people to make our food or to fix our food for us on Sundays, not playing organized sports where we're hiring referees and other kinds of things on Sundays. And I'm not saying these things to you now to give you a list of things to do, but to consider, how is it that my family promotes rest in the community, in others around us? This is why one man I know, he volunteered to do all the cooking and all the kitchen work in his home every Sunday, so his wife could enjoy that Sabbath rest. Now, my family's laughing at me because they really, I don't think, want me to take on the cooking on Sunday. But the point is that we're actually conscious of the people around us. How can we promote rest in people around us? Even, and I've heard people say, well, these people aren't Christians that you know, that work in the restaurant or something, which is not a good attitude to have in the first place. But the text right here is talking about your stranger, your alien in your gate, right? The person that's come into your nation. You have a concern for your ox, for your donkey, for your animal, right? We should have a concern about the people around us in our society, that as far as we're able, we would promote rest. This is the spirit of the commandment, trying to develop a proper work-rest symbiosis. And you parents with young children, you have a challenge in front of you, don't you? Because you have to teach young children to love the Sabbath, that it's a gift, that it's a blessing. And sometimes that takes work. If you read the Little House on the Prairie books, I think there was one where the kids had to sit on a wooden bench and not think or talk about anything but Jesus the whole day long. And that might be, I'd like to challenge adults to do that. That's not easy to do. And we don't want to turn the day into a burden for children. We want to make them understand the blessing of rest. So this is a gift, and we need to promote it among others. Fourthly, we're reminded here that the Sabbath is a celebration of your creation in the image of God and of your redemption from bondage. Now, all of the first five commandments have some reason given to them. Like, why this is the commandment. Now, children, when your mom tells you to do something, do you say, why? I hope you don't. You're not supposed to say why. But sometimes mom will tell you why, because that helps you keep the commandment. Now, if mom says, don't run out in the street because you may get hit by a car and be seriously injured or killed. Now, that gives you some reason as to why you should obey your mom. And it helps you obey. And this is what God does in His commandments. But what's really interesting is that I told you before, the Ten Commandments given in Exodus 20, just like the ones given in Deuteronomy 5, except for the fourth commandment. There's one little difference in the fourth commandment in the version we have here in Deuteronomy 5. And that's because God changes the reason why. He changes the reason why we should take the Sabbath day seriously. Now, realize when He changes the reason, it doesn't mean He takes away the first reason. He adds another reason to it. So children, this would be like your mom says to you, don't run in the street because your little sister might follow you out there. Right? Now there's another reason why you shouldn't run in the street. It doesn't take away the first reason that you might get hit by a car. It adds onto that another reason why you should obey. And this is what God's doing in Deuteronomy 5 and in Exodus 20. So the first time the Lord gives the fourth commandment in Exodus 20, verse 11, I put this in your outline. He says, for in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. The Sabbath was a celebration of their being created in the image of God, and being made in such a way that they could follow the pattern of God. They could work and they could rest because they were creatures made by God. And that celebrated their creation in the image of God. But in Deuteronomy 5, we get something added to that. In verse 15, it's not about the creation now. He says, and remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out of there by a mighty hand and by an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. At this point, He wants them to remember that they were slaves. Can you imagine when they were slaves back in Egypt, going to their overlords and saying, we need one day off a week. And I know you're in a hurry to get your pyramid built or whatever it is, but we always take off one day a week. So we're sure you'll want to continue that, right? The Pharaoh would have laughed at them. You lazy Hebrew slaves. You don't get one day off a year, let alone one day off a week. And so when they come out of slavery, and God does a great work, the text here refers to His mighty hand and His outstretched arm. That's the miraculous work of God in the 10 plagues, in the parting of the Red Sea, in the destruction of the Israelite the Egyptian army, that God does this miraculous work to bring them out. and he brings them out and makes them free people. They're not slaves anymore. And that's why they rest one day every week. They celebrate the fact that they're not slaves, that they're free to worship God. It's a profound concept. Now, in the Bible, the Exodus is used as the paradigm of God's salvation of His people. We sang about that early in the service in Psalm 136. We kept repeating over and over about for God's steadfast love, for His mercy. But what was it doing? It was recounting His mighty works to liberate them from bondage and to free them. In the New Testament, you see the same language applied to yours and my deliverance from bondage. I put one example in your outline, Romans 6, verse 22 and 23. But now having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. If you're a Christian this morning, trusting in Christ, you've been freed from bondage to sin. The Bible says you're captured in bondage to sin, and you've been set free from that. And what was the mighty hand and the outstretched arm of God that accomplished your liberation? It was the perfect life of Jesus Christ. It was Jesus Christ going to the cross and the horrifying darkness of the judgment of the cross. It was God the Father pouring out His wrath on His own Son. In some ways, that's the mightiest work of God ever done, when God judged His own Son for you and for me. And that's what is at the heart of the Sabbath, celebrating your redemption, celebrating that you are free in Christ. You're created in the image of God, and you're free in Christ. Tim Keller, in his book, provocatively says, and this quote is in your outline, anyone who cannot obey God's command to observe the Sabbath is a slave, even if a self-imposed one. And recognize, this is part of God's design, that you would weekly celebrate your creation in His image and your being redeemed from your sins by your Savior. So live as a free man, woman, or child and celebrate your creation and your redemption every week. And then finally, we're called here to rest in the completed work of Christ, so that you can work as His servant in the world. As we've gone through this series, we've talked about the importance of work, we've talked about the possibilities of our work, and we've also talked about the challenges that we face working in a fallen world. But God tells us here that He will bless us if we obey Him in this, if we rest and give a day of our life to His service, He will bless us. And you will be reminding yourself every week that your work does not save you. I put in your outline Exodus 31, verse 13, which I think is an important perspective to have on the Sabbath. Speak also to the children of Israel, saying, surely my Sabbaths you shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you. Isn't that interesting? That Sabbath rest is a sign. It's a sign between you and God that you know it is God who is sanctifying you. God is the one who's making you holy. God is the one who has saved you from your sins. And that none of your efforts have contributed anything to your salvation at all. This is why the Sabbath points us to Christ. Because when Jesus came and completed His work, the Sabbath was changed from the seventh day of the week to the first day of the week. Jesus rose from the dead on the first day of the week. Jesus met with His disciples as they were gathered together on the first day of the week. The Holy Spirit was poured out on the disciples on the first day of the week. Jesus rose up into heaven, ascended to heaven on the first day of the week. And then we find the early Christians meeting on the first day of the week. So what we're celebrating in the first day of the week, rest, is the completed work of Christ to save us. And it's because Jesus has completed the work that you and I don't have to work to try to save ourselves. And the Sabbath is a sign that we understand that. It's a weekly reminder that we are not saving ourselves by our efforts and our busyness and all our activity, and that we trust completely in the finished work of Christ on our behalf. And recognize the new pattern then for our lives. Work in the Old Testament, work 6 days, rest on the seventh. After Christ, rest, then work. We rest on the first day of the week. We start with rest in Christ, and then we work as His servants in the world because we are resting in Christ. And Jesus invites you to think about it this way. He says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Working with Jesus, He says, is the easiest service you can have. And what He means by that is because you no longer have to try to save yourself. You rest in Christ as the one who saved you, and you work now in the strength that He gives you as His servant in the world. And this is what gives us meaning and hope and purpose in whatever it is we do day by day. You need to learn, though, to rest and to accept the gift of the Sabbath day and to find that a delight and a joy as you rest in the completed work of Christ and then work as His servant in the world. So receive the gift of the Sabbath and celebrate the completed work of Christ by resting in Him and working in Him. Christ paid a high price so that we could rest. Let's celebrate that each week as we think about what that means. Let's pray and we'll ask Him to help us. Heavenly Father, we do thank You for Your mercy to us, that Christ has come and done all that we could not do. He has completed His work. He's done His work perfectly for us. And we confess that all too often we're running around doing this and doing that, so busy. We show in a sense that we don't understand what it means to have a Savior who's done everything for us. Lord, You have commanded that we would rest, and You've done that so that this would be a blessing to us. We pray that You'd help each one of us to embrace this gift that You've given us and to learn how to truly rest on the Sabbath day and to rest in Christ, celebrating our creation and our redemption. And Lord, we pray that that rest would then be in proper symbiosis with our work, that we would have strength to be able to work and to work hard as You call us to on the other days of the week. Lord, we confess that for some of us, our lives are not in balance like You want them to be. We ask for Your help, and we pray, Lord, we would not see this as a burden, but as a profound blessing and a gift from You, and that we would seek to honor You in this with great joy. And Lord, our prayer would be You would help each one of us to be effective as You use us in the world. For we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And now we'll sing back our praise to the Lord from Psalm 68, Selection F. This psalm celebrates the mighty work of God. But then the last part that we sing reminds us that He gives His people strength and power. And one of the ways He gives you strength is by allowing you to rest, to truly rest in Him, that He would strengthen you for the work that He's called you to. Let's stand and we'll sing our praise from Psalm 68F.